Father, for many of us in here, it is well with our souls. For others, it is not. And the day is coming when the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, when the trump will resound and your Son will descend. And at that time, it'll be too late. Father, would you please, in your mercy, show us more of Christ and our need for him. Draw us closer to the throne of grace. Help us to be a church as you intend for us to be. Father, would you please give strength to those who are weary this morning. Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Where's Ray? Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Tychicus, or Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. It's interesting, as our world continues to move forward, technology makes some things unnecessary. In fact, I remember there was this picture that had a cell phone, and next to it, it was like a camcorder, a Polaroid camera, a calculator. It had all of these things that you can now just do with your phone. And that's the reality. Technology can make some things unnecessary. But as much as technology as we have, some things don't change. It's amazing to me that we still take photos and hang them up in our homes. We still have them on our refrigerators. We still print them out. There's something about pictures, portraits. And it's a nice thing when you go over someone's house, maybe it's your first time there, and you walk into their kitchen and on the refrigerator they have these pictures of people that you don't know. Or you look at their walls and there are these photos of these smiling faces, and you don't know who some of them are. And what tends to happen is you may start asking some questions. Who's that? Who's that? And then the story comes. Oh, that's so-and-so, and we met them here, and then it begins to unfold. Pictures, portraits. What Paul is doing here is he is presenting to us a family portrait, if you will. He's holding up a photo album of people that we don't know, but he's describing them. He's showing us things about these people. These people who are part of the local church, these people who are part of the first century, these people who are part of his ministry. Some of them worked with him. Some of them were going to travel to the Colossians. But the point is the same. As we look at these names, these statements, this farewell, we get some insight into what the church was like in the first century. And that's what I want to do. I want to pull out five lessons from the local church from these three verses. And then, Lord willing, next week, it's going to be a two-part, we'll continue and do the same. And then there should be one more message. We're almost done with Colossians. So I've entitled this Portrait of the Local Church, Part 1. So what are we going to see here? The first thing, if you can kind of skip over the name, Tychicus, we'll look at him later. But the first thing that jumps out at me is the transparency and the honesty that the church had. You may say, where do you see that? Well, let's look at this. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Look at verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. And then verse 9. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. You see that repetition? Three times. He's going to tell you all about my activities. I'm sending him here, there, so that you may know everything. And it's absolutely essential that they're going to tell you how we are. These men had a knowledge of Paul's life. They knew about his activities. They knew about what was going on. They knew about his ministry. They were informed. These men had information about what was going on. And it's similar to what we find in other places in Paul's writing. You think of 2 Timothy 3. And what does he say in verse 10 about Timothy? He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Paul was, in a way, an open book, and Timothy spent time with him. Titus spent time with him. Barnabas spent time with him. Whoever spent time with Paul knew about his life, knew about his ministry. And he's sending these people to the Colossians that they'll know about him as well. This communicates that there was some sense of a transparency and an honesty and an openness in the community of the first century church, specifically dealing with the Colossians. So what's the instruction for us? Does that sound like you? Are you honest with one another? Think about it. We always do it. Same thing. We see one another, and what do we ask? How are you? And what do we all say? Fine. Good. Great. But are you? I mean, is that the whole story? Is that really how you always are? You're always fine? You know, there's something else that we can see here. Paul didn't wait for the Colossians to come to him and ask, "Paul, how you doing?" He took the initiative and sent these men to them to tell them, "This is what's going on. This is how I am. This is all the activities, all of my affairs. This is why I sent them to you, that you may know how we are." Paul was an honest man. Do you give people the wrong idea that everything is always well with you? How's parenting going? Great! What you want to say is, parenting is hard. I feel like screaming sometimes. I cry myself to sleep at night. I'm not being faithful to shepherd my children's heart because I keep getting angry. I'm not disciplining. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I just feel like giving up. But what you say is, fine. Everything is fine. But it's not fine. How's work, brother? Work is work. What does that even mean? Work is work. I mean, we say statements that don't actually communicate anything, but we learn how to just say things. Yeah, it's a job. Hey, so we say a lot, but actually don't say anything. And then we walk away from people communicating, but not really opening up. Do you do that? Does that actually help you or them? What should you do instead? Tell the truth? You know what? The truth is, I spend way too much time at work on my phone. Or I'm being tempted to gossip about my boss with the outsiders. I've been getting to work late because I've been oversleeping because I stay up too late at night and I'm not managing my time well. That's what's going on. What is this? This is honesty. It's transparency. It's an openness in the community of faith. When a brother or sister asks you how you are doing, tell them the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be open about every single detail and every single aspect of your life with anyone who asks you in the church. That's not what this is saying. But are you telling anybody anything at all? Is there any openness? Is there any transparency? Is there any communication about what's really going on? Now, of course, there's hesitation. What's a hesitation? One hesitation is, what if I get hurt? Right? I open up to somebody, they take what I tell them, and then go spread it. And it's uncomfortable to be vulnerable. Because if you're vulnerable, you can get hurt. But if you close up, you can protect yourself. That's what they teach you in boxing. Don't have an open chest. Close it up so that you don't get hit. And we do that with one another. We want to protect ourselves from each other. I understand. There is no guarantee that you will not go unharmed. In fact, based upon what we read earlier in Colossians 3, Colossians 3:12 says this: put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What's the implication? You're going to be sinned against. You're going to be hurt. Someone's going to offend you. Someone is going to harm you, even in the local church. It's going to happen, which is why we are often commanded to forgive one another. Why? Because there's going to be something that needs to be forgiven. Will you be vulnerable and open up? And if you are told something, isn't there responsibility on you to not go spread that, right? Because you can help to cultivate an environment of vulnerability and openness and transparency by being told something that someone is bearing their soul to you, and you take that and you don't run with it to go gossip and whisper. But you're someone who can be trusted. Why should we do this? Well, brothers and sisters, you know, like I do, that you're constantly under attack. The enemy of your soul lies to you all the time. The world is constantly calling your name to come back. And when you fall short of living in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, you're discouraged. When you fail to read your Bible as you should, to have a prayer life that is consistent with someone who names the name of Christ, when you are not loving your wife and submitting to your husband and bringing up your children in a way that doesn't discourage them, but you have been provoking them, when you fail in the different areas of your life, it's very discouraging. But you know what makes it worse? When you think you're the only one. Because now you don't want to tell anybody. So you come into church, to the meeting, you're discouraged because you failed this week. And you go up to brother so-and-so and you say, brother so-and-so, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. Everything is great. I'm soaring on the heights. Okay. Go to someone else. Sister, how are you doing? Excellent. Nothing. Couldn't be better. Oh, okay. And everyone you talk to is just on the heights of the glory. They're just coming off the mountain. Their faces glowing like Moses. You are even more discouraged because how do you feel? I'm the only one who's struggling. I'm the only one who's failing. So now what are you going to say when they say, and how are you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. Everything's good. Everything's great. But it's not. So how helpful would it be if you were to go to someone and say, brother, how are you doing? Well, this week I this and this week I that and the Lord helped me, but I struggled here. Suddenly you're encouraged because you realize I'm not the only one who's struggling here. I'm not the only one who's in a fight. I read Ephesians 6 and it says it's a wrestle and a battle, but nobody else seems to have any scars on them. Why am I the only one that's bleeding here? Maybe I'm not a Christian. Do you know how many true believers have been thrown into the pit of battles with their assurance because nobody wanted to tell the truth? It's for the health of the church that we are honest with one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Or maybe you don't lie. You just say, I'm just not going to come around. So you start missing meetings because you know if you come, you're not going to lie because lying is sin. So how can you avoid the question? Well, I just don't show up. Because if I don't show up, then no one's going to ask me how I'm doing. And then I don't have to have that uncomfortable conversation. Because I don't want to be the only one because I'm ashamed. But if we make this a place where someone can say, I have struggled this week, and you don't wink at their sin, but like 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is what? Common to man. You're not the only one. This isn't unique what you're dealing with. There's nothing new under the sun. What you are going through, brother, what you are dealing with, sister, is the plight of every single Christian. And there's hope and there's help. Let me tell you how I got out of it. Let me tell you how God and His grace helped me to overcome this. This is not the end. You don't have to stay there. There is a way out. How do I know? I was where you were just a month ago. And now you can come alongside the one who has fallen and you can restore them in a spirit of gentleness because you yourself know this is common. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When you know that other mothers have had the same difficulties, other husbands have also faced the same battles, and that there is hope in Christ, what joy. You're not the only one. Far too many men, and I know it's not just men, but the battle against lust. If you're here men, women, and you are fighting against your lust on your own out of shame or fear of judgment, how has that been going? I mean, how long have you been failing and falling all by yourself? Why fight alone when there is an army of saints to help you bear the burden in love? Why grow discouraged when you can have help? Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Christian, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You remember that? Oh, it was so rough for him. The enemy was even putting ideas and thoughts into his mind of blaspheme against the Lord. And he was so discouraged. He was so beat down. It was so hard for him. And then you read this. When Christian had traveled in this disconsolate condition some considerable time, he thought he heard the voice of a man as going before him, saying, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Then was he glad. For these reasons. First, because he gathered from thence that some who feared God were in this valley as well as himself. Secondly, for that he perceived God was with them, the guy up there, though in that dark and dismal state. And why not with me? If God's with him, then why not with me? Thought he, though by reason of the impediment that attends this place, I cannot perceive it. Thirdly, for that he hoped, could he overtake them to have company by and by. Do you see? He was there at the lowest point. And what brought him encouragement? I'm not alone in here. There's another brother in here. There's another saint in here. And suddenly the darkness became light and he was at the end of it. What can we see when we look at the portrait of the local church? We see a transparency. We see Paul saying, "I want you to know all about what's going on with me. And I'm sending them that they would tell you. I want you all to know." And that's healthy for us in this small church, for us to have that kind of relationship where we tell one another how we're really doing. And it's going to take work because we have this tendency to always say we're fine, we're fine, we're fine. And you can't tell everybody everything, but you can tell somebody something. Remember Jesus, he said in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Truth is, when you come to Christ, that causes separation from people maybe in your home, people that you know, and you begin to feel alone. But our brother Reese is fond of reminding us of another thing that our Lord said in Mark 10. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." So, yes, it's true that in one sense you may find yourself alone because relationships that you had are no longer there, and the people that you would talk to because you want to follow Christ, now those doors are closed. But what has God done? He's brought you into the church here where we're supposed to be able to say, "Yeah, I lost brothers because they don't want to love me anymore because I love Jesus, but now I have brothers. My sister, I can't spend time with her because she doesn't want to hear me talk about Jesus. And even if I'm not talking about Jesus, she thinks I'm judging her because I'm just sitting there. But what do I have? Sisters. Family. The family of God. So, first, may we be a place where there is transparency. Secondly, we see that there is encouragement through trials. Verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Remember what the Colossians were dealing with. I mean, we've gone through the whole book. God's been merciful and gracious to us. This letter was written because of the false teachers who had come in and they were presenting a false gospel, a false Christ, a false reality, Gnosticism and demigods and all of this. And then you had these Judaizers, the circumcision party who was pushing this legalism. And in Colossians 2:16, we get the full picture of what the Colossians were up against. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There was legalism that they were up against. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Experience, spiritual experiences. You don't have the real thing unless you have conversations with angels and then verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They were up against legalism. They were up against spirituality, experiences, and asceticism. You have to beat your body and starve yourself and do this and do this, and then you're the real deal. They're surrounded by false teachers. In addition to that, there was the persecution that they were up against. You know, sometimes we can think because Paul was converted that the persecution stopped, because he was the one who was on the road, and now, okay, he's off the road, but that didn't stop the persecution. They were being persecuted by the Greeks as well as the Jews. And Acts 19 talks about how when they went to Ephesus, and remember they kept saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, ours, screaming it out, the great riot in Ephesus. Why? Because they were going there proclaiming that Christ is the Lord, not your idols. And then Paul in Acts 14, he was literally stoned. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They were up against false teaching. They were up against persecution. It was rough. Paul knew that they were going through many trials. They were up against a lot of problems. And what did Paul want for them? He wanted them to be encouraged. He says, this is why I'm sending, for this very purpose, that he may encourage your hearts. You know what this is? Intentional encouragement. Intentional encouragement. Not, I see you, maybe I'll try to say something encouraging. But he had it in his mind. He sent people for the very purpose of encouraging people who needed it. Does that sound like you? Are you intentional about encouragement? Saturday night, are you thinking about the brethren? At the prayer meeting, okay, you're there, you're hearing the things that people are going through, and on Saturday night, you're thinking about, okay, I may see this person, I may see this person. Lord, help me, give me something to say to them. I want to help them. I want to be a blessing to them. You show up Sunday morning, even on the drive here, you're thinking about so-and-so, and when you see them, you're like, okay, I got something for you. Because I know on Wednesday you said this, and last week you were going through that, and I was thinking about you, and so I wanted to see, how are you? Are you intentional about encouragement? What about when you don't see people? You say, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while, and you call them. Hey, I haven't seen you in a minute. Just checking up on you, thinking about you. We miss you. Intentionally focusing and going for the purpose of strengthening the faith of the discouraged. That's one way. Another way is where you just wait for people to come to you. Why? Because you're going through something. You're dealing with pain. And which of us is not? Which one of us can say, I'm not struggling with anything. I'm not going through anything. I'm not dealing with anything. Of course not. We live in a world that there are many tribulations. We must go through many tribulations in order to enter the kingdom. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul said, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The fact of the matter is, following Jesus is hard. He said it. There's two roads. One is broad, easy, many people on it. That way leads to destruction. Another one is narrow. Few are on it, and it's hard. That leads to life. The Christian life is hard. It's difficult. It's supposed to be. And so you could say, well, I'm going through something. I want somebody to come to me and ask me how I'm doing. I want somebody to encourage me. But look at Paul. Paul is in prison. He's literally in prison thinking about them and saying, I'm sending these people to you so that you would be encouraged in your hearts. He stepped outside of himself to encourage someone else. Does that sound like you? Because the fact of the matter is, we don't know what people are dealing with when they come in. And yes, you're going through something, and somebody should come to you. Somebody should ask you how you're doing. And I pray that it will be the environment more and more that we will do that. But sometimes we get visitors too, right? And what if that visitor, like, this is their last chance? Like, they're saying, okay, I'm going to give this one more chance. I've been hurt in churches. I've been abused by leadership. I'm going to give one more chance, and I'm going to come visit this church because I heard about it, or I looked it up on YouTube, whatever, and somebody said, and invite, whatever. And they come. And they're literally at their last point. I mean, they're ready to put a gun to their head. Like, if this doesn't work out, I'm ending it tonight. And they come. And they sit. And nobody comes to them. Nobody talks to them. And they walk out. Even more discouraged than when they came in. How do we avoid that kind of thing? By being intentional and saying, okay, I'm really enjoying this fellowship that we're getting, but there's somebody here who I've been thinking about. There's somebody here who we haven't seen in a while. There's somebody here who I've been praying about. There's somebody here who's new. So let's go and encourage them. Are you that way? Or do we find ourselves, which is a tendency that we all have, where we stick to our cliques and our groups, and our familiar environments? If you're going to be intentional about being encouraging, then you have to ask yourself, what am I going to say when I do talk to them? And if you've been binge-watching your favorite TV show all week, or you've just been playing video games all week. Again, I'm not saying anything wrong with watching TV or playing video games in and of itself. But if you haven't been pouring in the Word, if you haven't been feasting on Christ, then you're going to be pretty dry and empty, and there's really not going to be much that will come out. So part of this being intentional to encourage is also preparing. Like we were talking before the service started, and Jason was telling me and Adoniah that to get the most out of Bible reading in the morning, you prepare the night before. Sets out the Bible, you know, maybe have the coffee thing set up. And I mean, everything is ready. So you wake up with the mindset, I'm going to do this. You're prepared. And as the church, is that what we're doing? Being prepared to encourage, because we're very mindful of what the Word of God says about this life and the difficulties that accompany it. And we know what it is to be married and to have children and to have a job. We know what it is to pursue holiness in a world of darkness and filth. We know the struggles that come. And so we should assume other people in the church may be dealing with something. And I want to go to them intentionally, focused, to lift them up and encourage their hearts. That's what Paul did. And why did Paul do that? Because of Christ. It's a dying to self. It's putting selfishness, right, where it should be, to death. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Is that what you think when you come in among the saints? Not just my own interests, but the interests of others. Now, where did Paul get that from? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You think about Jesus on the cross. He's already been beaten. He's already had his beard ripped from his face. He's already had his back shredded. He's already been mocked. They put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns, mocking him. Oh, you're a king? Well, let's set you up like a king. Laughed at him. And then crucified him in all the shame of crucifixion without covering. Not to mention the wrath of God is being poured upon him while he's being laughed at, pointed to, mocked. People are playing dice for his clothes. And while he's in the midst of this intense suffering, where is his mind? Father, forgive them. This day you will be with me. Woman, behold your son. I know you're going through trials, and I know it's like this is the hardest it's ever been in my life. But look at Christ as he took more suffering than we will ever know, and yet he still had a mind that was for others. Paul in prison, suffering all that being in a Roman prison would call for, and yet he's thinking about the Colossians. Can't we have some of that? to encourage the saints. And let's remember a group that may often go unnoticed. Children. I mean, think about it. Some of you, like me, may still be trying to heal from wounds you got when you were a kid. The life of a child can be very hard. And we can walk right past the kids all the time, right? Like, they're kids. What is their life like? And you, in your adult age, still trying to heal from wounds. How are you? Let's not forget the children when we seek to encourage. Okay, thirdly, the preciousness of relationships. We have a transparency. We have a heart of intentional encouragement. And then we see a preciousness in the relationships in the local church. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Listen to the language. He is a what? Beloved brother. Not just a brother, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. It literally means esteemed, dear, favorite. There's a preciousness in these relationships. I remember hearing a child, I was saying something to them about their sibling, and they say, yeah, I have to love them. That's my sister. You know, okay, that's not what this is, right? This is not forced love. There was genuine love among the saints. Paul commended the Colossians at the very beginning. What did he say? We always think God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. All the saints, not just the pastor, not just the Christians who like the same sports as you, who read the same authors as you, but all the saints, because they are saints, because they're in Christ and we have the same Father in heaven. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You think about that. The Lord calls you, Christian, beloved. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Beloved. Do you choose who you have this affection for based upon how much you are like them and they are like you? Like we could do that, right? If you like people who think like you, talk like you, act like you, enjoy the same things that you enjoy, in a sense, really what you're saying is you really just love yourself. Like people who are most like me, I love the most. Why? Because they're most like me and I love myself the most. It's really selfishness. But what if God, what if the Lord Jesus loved us based upon how much we were like him? Would we be in trouble? Remember that beautiful hymn? We are a moment, you are forever. That's different. We are a vapor, you are eternal. That's different. You cannot get more different than the holy, holy, holy one and us. He does not set His love upon us because we're so much like Him. He set His love upon us because He is love, and He does it in spite of us. So, the preciousness of the relationships in the church, may it be for something much deeper than we just like the same food and the same music and we like to listen to the same pastors. This is heart work, right? I'm not saying that having a special relationship with a special group is sinful. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. David had Jonathan. It's okay. God does that. He makes these special relationships. Amen. But here's a question. Is there anyone in our church that you don't like? Is there anyone in our church that you have an ought against? Is there any member of the body of Christ that you cannot call beloved with a clear conscience? Go to them. Make peace. Ask for forgiveness. Release them from the unforgiveness that you've been holding on to. I mean, how many times have you let the sun go down on anger? How many times have you smiled at them, but inwardly you've held something against them? Brothers and sisters, isn't it finally time to make peace with your brother or your sister? Because these are the most precious relationships that we have in Christ. I appreciate something that Brother Abe tends to bring up. He says, you know, when persecution strikes, it may not be as important what your view on the millennium is. Because when they are killing Christians because you love Christ, we might not seek to divide over such things. That's real. Fourthly, God glorifying testimonies. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus, who is that? Some have asked, what's next after Colossians? Well, Philemon. Why? Because this flows into it. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was owned by Philemon, who was a member of the church in Colossae. Some believe he was even a leader there. We'll explore that, Lord willing, more when we get there. Onesimus fled from Colossae to Rome, probably having stolen something from his master. In Rome, he bumps into Paul, is converted through the preaching of Paul. God saves this man, and now he's with Paul, helping, ministering, serving. Amazing. And now Paul is going to send him back to Colossae, to Philemon. What a testimony. What a God-glorifying testimony from a runaway, fugitive, criminal, lying thief. What does Paul say to him? Faithful, beloved brother. Well, what's the instruction here? The local church should be filled with these testimonies where we're sharing, what has God done? Are you sharing the testimonies, not just of your conversion, tell that story to one another. What a blessed thing it is. You just sit with some at our fellowships, right? We sit together. We can talk about so many things. But every now and then, I remember we were in Denver at the church there, and people just started going around the room sharing testimonies. And some of these people said, I hadn't heard this testimony in years, or I never heard this testimony. And it was so encouraging. And we didn't even realize hours had passed. And we're just telling of the goodness of God, telling of, I used to be this, but now I'm this. This is what God has done. But think about it, brothers and sisters. How does it encourage faith when you are told, God has helped here. God has rescued me from this. I used to be a slave to this, and now I am this. I used to be like this. Unrecognizable. Some people tell you their testimony, and you say, I never would have thought such a thing about you. You did what? Really? Wow. You're not amazed at them. You're amazed at the God who changes sinners, truly, who regenerates, who makes people new. And you say, wow, you used to be a liar. This should be a place where we are sharing the testimonies of God's great glory. What stops you? Brother Greg has offered his services to record your testimony so that it could be shared with the world. What stops you? It's not for you, about you, right? You would spend the whole time pointing to Jesus, pointing to Christ. This is what he does. This is what his Spirit does. This is what his Word did. This is what the church did. You would spend the entire time telling about him. What prevents you? Why haven't you talked more about him and his supernatural work in your life? Think about the church in Colossae to hear the name Onesimus. Onesimus? I mean, even pull back further, you have Paul, right? That name sent shivers down the spines of Christians for quite a while. And now he is the apostle preaching. And so you have testimony upon testimony. Paul is sending Onesimus. Glory to glory. Look at what God has done. This is what we could be having, strengthening, encouraging one another's faith, sharing the testimonies. Brothers and sisters, how many answered prayers do we not report? How many battles against sin has God delivered you from that you never tell anybody about? Little things. Children, you couldn't find something. You prayed to God and he helped you find it. Tell the saints. You have been battling against this sin and it seemed to just dominate you and you couldn't get a hold of it. And then the Lord gave you victory and you are finding yourself walking in freedom like you never have before. But you don't tell anybody. Share what the Lord has done. I was so scared to tell somebody about Jesus, but then in faith I did it and I found him helping me. He strengthened me and now I want to go out more. Tell the saints. Psalm 22:22 says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of congregation, I will praise you. Are you doing that? Can you be doing it more? I know I can. Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. Come and hear. You fear God? I want to tell you what he's done for my soul. Are you doing that? Because certainly, Onesimus, his very name communicated what God had done for his soul. Imagine when he shows up. What happened to you? The last point for today. faithful slaves. Tychicus, or Tychicus, depending on how you pronounce it. It's not so much important how we pronounce his name, but that we see something about this man. Paul says three things about him. He says he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave of Christ. He was one of many companions of Paul. We first see him in Acts 20. And I'll read these to you. Acts 20:3, that is. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Phyrus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So the first time we see this man, he is waiting 5 days for Paul. Patience. Faithfulness. We see him again in Titus 3:12. Paul is telling Titus, because Paul wants Titus to come. And he says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So Tychicus and Artemis are there with Paul in Nicopolis. And Paul's saying, look, I want you to come to me, Titus. And I know you're pastoring the church there, so I'm going to send Tychicus to you. Now, why would he be able to do that? Because Tychicus was faithful. He was willing to do whatever needed to be done. We see him in Ephesians 6, so that you 21, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So to the Ephesians, Tychicus is going. To the Colossians, he's going as well. And what was he carrying? Scripture. He's literally carrying the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. How trusted was this man? How faithful was this man? How dependable was this man? He was willing to do whatever was needed. You need me to go over here and just wait 5 days, Paul? I got you. You need me to go and fill in for Titus? I got you. You need me to go to the Ephesians and bring the letter and tell them about you and then travel on to Colossians? I got you. Why did he think this way? Paul describes him as a fellow slave. And a slave has no agenda but the master's. The slave has no plans but the master. The slave lives only for the master's will. And as a church, if we are all like this brother, where we are willing to do whatever needs to be done, you need me to wash a toilet? I'll clean the toilet. You need me to set out chairs? I'll set out chairs. You need me to pass out the elements? I'll do that. You need me to play with the children? I'll do that. You need me to do a message? You need me to... Well, however I can serve. I just want to serve. Faithful, dependable slaves of Christ. If all of us have that mindset, brothers and sisters, wouldn't this be such a blessed place? And I'm grateful for you all. You are a wonderful church. I'm so grateful. But as I was looking at this, I was just moved at how much we could grow all the more by pulling out these instructions in this farewell. So, may we be a transparent people, encouraging people, intentionally encouraging at that. May we also have these precious relationships. May we share the glory of the testimonies of God's work, and may we be faithful slaves to do whatever the will of the Lord is for His glory and the good of the church. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the church. We thank You that You have a design for the church, and we want to walk in a manner that's worthy. Lord, we want to have our relationships closer. We want to be the body. So, Lord, remind us more and more of our need for one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, build our love and our unity. May our mouths be filled with testimonies of Your glory, and may we be willing to do whatever needs to be done as long as it glorifies You and builds up the church. In Jesus' name, amen.